Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Joshua, chapter 4. Let's give our attention to this God's very word. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000, ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. At this time of year, when we hear of Ebenezer, I think we tend to think of Ebenezer Scrooge from Dickens' A Christmas Carol. But the original Ebenezer is the one we sang about from the hymn, "Come Thou Fount." "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Ebenezer means rock of help. And it's taken from 1 Samuel 7, where Samuel takes a rock that had, after Israel had conquered the Philistines, and he calls this rock, "The Lord is my helper," or the rock of help. Where Israel had once experienced defeat at the hand of the Philistines, now they had experienced victory. And so Samuel takes this rock and it becomes a memorial to the triumph that the Lord has brought. Well, here in our text, we could say there are 12 Ebenezers, or 12 rocks of help or remembrance that the Lord has given. When we raise up our Ebenezer, we are remembering the times and seasons in which God has been faithful, in which the Lord has provided, in which we know that His steadfast love has been with us. New Year's is a good time to look back and look forward. In fact, the month of January is named after the Roman god Janus. He had two faces, one looking back and one looking forward. And so here we can, at this time of year, take stock of our lives. Where have we been and where are we going? We are called, as the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember God. Remember who made you. It is He who has made you and not we ourselves. And one reason we are to remember, according to Ecclesiastes 12, is that the days of trouble will come. We don't know what the new year will bring in terms of the trials and the afflictions. But as we remember, we will be strengthened and fortified to prepare ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. And so we're going to reflect on the rocks of remembrance for the new year from this passage, doing so in 3 points. Firstly, stones that speak. Secondly, lest we forget. And lastly, rocks for our remembrance. Well, firstly, stones that speak. This is not the first time when stones have been set up to memorialize God's presence and His salvation. You think of Jacob, the patriarch, as he escapes from his brother Esau, and God opens up heaven itself to him. Remember in that dream, he had been sleeping on a rock, using it as a pillow. And then in the morning when he wakes up and he realizes that angels had come up and down on this great staircase, he says, "This is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Where God was, He built this altar or this miniature temple to remember that God had revealed Himself to him. And so in our passage, Israel's called to set up these stones in the Jordan. Now, 12 of Israel's muscle-bound men would take these large rocks. And I think we can say there's really two pillars in this passage. One pillar is taken from the Jordan and placed at Gilgal. So there's one set of 12 on dry land. And there's another set of rocks that are brought into the Jordan in the middle of the river so that they would remember that the river had parted for them. So even though I'll speak of one pillar, There are two because they both point to the same reality. Here's a kind of Stonehenge for the people of God to come back to and to remember. Verse 6. When your children ask you in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? This is not styrofoam or paper mache set up. It's rocks. They are made to last from generation to generation. Now, kids are very good at asking questions, aren't they? Dad, why can you turn right at a red light, but not left? How come birds aren't electrocuted on the electric wires when they sit on them? Or maybe if you go to Stone Mountain, who are those men carved on that mountain, and how did the chiselers get up so high to do that? So here are the children of Issachar or Zebulun or Dan or Benjamin, and they're playing by the Jordan, or they're playing on the plains by Gilgal, and they look up and see these 12 massive rocks, and they ask their mom or dad, their grandfather or grandmother, why are these stones here? What do they mean? And their parents would say, yes, these rocks, these stones, they speak. They tell a story. Not just any story, but our story, your story. These 12 stones mark the trail where God walked in front of us, where God walked with us. You see, these stones stand in a place where the river once split apart, and we walked through without a drop of water touching our feet. Now, if you read chapter 3, you'll find that this is not the river at low stage. It is actually the time of year when it's flood stage for the river, when it's overflowing its banks. It's at that time and in that season that God chose to carve out a way and to carve a path through the Jordan River. Psalm 77, referring to the Red Sea, but just as applicable to the Jordan River, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Though his footprints were unseen, you can see these stones that mark out where God walked, where God was present among his people. These rocks declare Emmanuel, God with us, in the Ark of the Covenant. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. It's interesting, when the command is given to place these stones in the Jordan River, it's actually the term place them to rest in the river. And the reason that's significant is it matches with what's going to happen for the children of Israel. Why are they coming into this land? They themselves are going to be rooted and grounded in the land of rest. They themselves are going to experience all that God had prepared for them, to bring about what he had sworn all the way back to Abraham, that this land I will give you as an inheritance and for your children after you. And so as they cross this final barrier into the land, the Jordan, these rocks testify that God's faithfulness has been accomplished. Notice the transition and turning point. In the wilderness, they were miraculously led by a pillar of fire and cloud. But now they're going to see a pillar of rocks, of stones. Not miraculous in and of themselves, ordinary, regular stones and rocks, but pointing to something stupendous, something spectacular and marvelous, that God, by his command, made a way for them into their place of rest. That's what these stones mean. There's a stone in the lake near Geneva, Switzerland, which reads, "When you read this, weep." Someone carved this because if the water gets that low in the lake, the territory is in drought. When you read these words, weep, because the country is in trouble. Well, here, with these rocks in the Jordan, it's the very opposite, isn't it? When you see these stones, remember and rejoice, because you remember who God is. God has delivered you. God has led you. God has brought you here, where the ark of God once was, where the feet of the priests carrying that ark were. Now there are stones. Now there is this pillar. And this pillar calls the people to remember God, and to worship him. They are stones that speak. But secondly, lest we forget. How forgetful we are. We forget names. We forget birthdays. We forget our keys. We forget passwords. God knows our tendency to forget. And so he places before his people in all generations pillars of memory, that we might not forget the most important thing, our Lord. Do not forget me, the Lord says. Now, the children of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, are not to come to the banks of the river with their arms folded and say, "Well, unless I see this river part once again, then I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to worship the Lord." Paul tells us that Jews demand signs in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that demand is by no means one of faith, but of unbelief. Because you see, the purpose of miracles is not to create an appetite for more miracles. As if what we needed most was to see what is spectacular and signs and wonders. You see, to desire miracles in the present is really to devalue their purpose in the past. Why does God do miracles? It is to confirm the new work and the new word that he is revealing. This is a new stage in the life of the people of God, that they are being brought from their wilderness wanderings and their pilgrimage now to their habitation and rest. And that transition only needs to happen one time. God only needs to part the River Jordan one time for them to be in that place of safety and security. Miracles are kind of like the whistle on a train that is pulling into the station. Once the train has come and arrived, the whistle doesn't have to blow anymore, because the reality is now present. We are not in the age of miracles. We are in the age of remembering that what God has done is sufficient and is enough for our redemption. Now, there is a satanic conspiracy. Satan has a plan to devour the church. He's not going to be ultimately successful, but we can't be ignorant of his designs. And one of the chief things he'll try to do is to do whatever it takes to make us forget God. Whatever it takes to make us forget God's faithfulness. In this way, he might have us remember other things instead. Yeah, go ahead and remember that slight or that offense that was against you. It's amazing. In our own flesh, we're so prone to focus on the wrongs done against us. 25 years ago, I can't believe it, this person said this thing to me, and it hurt. But we are so slow to acknowledge, even last month, the way in which God showed his provision and his protection and his love for me. Our prayer should be, Lord, help me forget and let go of the things you want me to let go of. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, to forget what is behind, to press on toward what lies ahead for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What are the lowest moments, the darkest moments in salvation history, in church history? It is when the people of God have forgotten him and his word. Jeremiah chapter 2. Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 21. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Even while they forgot, the pillar that is set up in the Jordan and the pillar at Gilgal, they show the rocks remember. The rocks stand as a testimony. Even if the people forget, God has put this reminder before their very eyes. So in a sense, you could say, if the people forget, the rocks are smarter and wiser than they are. And a part of what we should remember is not only our own experience, not only what has happened to us as God's grace has led us, but also through our forefathers in the faith. Because as Scripture addresses us, we are told what happened to our forefathers happened to us. When he brought his people out from Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, he tells the subsequent generations, the Lord brought you out. What happened to them has happened to us. Remember that the God who acted for us yesterday is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When is the time and season when it is easiest to forget? Failing to remember, amnesia, always a threat. But especially, I think, in times of plenty. In times when your belly is full. When you put up your feet and sit back and relax in a life of ease. That's when the temptation to self-congratulation, self-satisfaction set in. And those are the very opposite things of joyful remembrance and gratefulness to the Lord. Listen to God's warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He anticipates this. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. When might they forget God? The passage continues. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is when you're most comfortable and cozy, reclining there on the lazy boy, sitting like a fat cat, that you are most liable to forget. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan has this conversation between two of the characters, Mr. Greatheart, and he speaks of the land of battle in the Valley of Humiliation, and he says it lies just beyond Forgetful Green. Forgetful Green. That's a memorable way of putting it. Forgetful, when you count all your earthly holdings and you say, how secure I am. Just like the man in the parable that Jesus tells, who has so much he's planning to build another barn to store all his possessions, another silo. And that very night, God comes to him and says, you fool. You fool. This very night, your life will be taken from you. Forgetful green in consumerism and amusement. You know, American culture is not organized around meditation and pondering things deeply. Instead of taking the time to think, go shopping. Instead of sitting and reflecting, watch your favorite TV show for 14 hours straight. Christians are called not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed how? By the renewing of our minds. And this renewing includes remembering the Lord. John Newton, the former slave trader and Christian minister, confessed his failure to remember. In his journal, he sprinkles the confession, I forgot, I soon forgot. This I almost totally forgot. And so he hung above his mantle the words of Deuteronomy 15:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord, your God, redeemed you. Whatever it is you forget in this next year, in this new year, do not forget the most important thing, that you have been saved by grace through faith, that you have been justified by the blood of Christ, that you have an inheritance above which is imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Stones that speak, lest we forget, but lastly, rocks for our remembrance. The means of grace are at the same time means of our remembrance. And so what are some of the speaking stones that God has given for us in the church through which we are to remember God and to be renewed in his grace? There are many I could recount, but I'll focus on three. The Sabbath, sacraments, and singing. The Sabbath. The Sabbath is a command that begins, remember. Remember the Sabbath day. You know, the opposite of remember in English is dismember. If we fail to remember, we are actually going to be torn apart and dismembered from who we are and our identity and our calling. God has given us a day in which we especially remember Him. When your children ask, why do we go to church on this day, the first day of the week? Just as the children of Israel asked their parents, why are these 12 stones here in the middle of the Jordan? Our answer to our little ones is, it is the Lord's day. It is on this day that God raised His Son from the dead. It is on this day that, in a way, Christ went into the waters of death, into that tomb, and the cords of death could not hold Him. But that He pushed those walls back and He emerged in His exaltation. The Sabbath day, then, is a memory stone to mark the great milestone of God's great work of raising His Son from the dead. The French atheist philosopher Voltaire said, if we wish to destroy Christianity, we must seek to destroy the Christian Sabbath. And I think that's insightful in a perverse way. You take away the Sabbath, and what do you take away? You take away the time and the space for our reflection and our remembering the gospel and the kingdom that has come. Could you imagine the audacity and the arrogance of one who would try to topple and demolish the 12 stones in the Jordan or the 12 stones at Gilgal? Well, that's exactly what happens, is if someone neglects or forgets the Sabbath, in effect, taking a sledgehammer to the very pillar of remembrance that God has given for us. Psalm 116, 7, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. A great Sabbath verse. But not only the Sabbath, the sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are visible memorials of God's redeeming grace. In a sense, we could say they mark the place where Christ parted the waters of judgment and of death for us, and that we have been united to Him in all that He has accomplished. Baptism. When you are baptized into Christ, what are you remembering? You are remembering that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In our passage in Joshua 4, it is the Ark of the Covenant that represents Christ, doesn't it? The Ark with its mercy seat. Recalling that God made provision, made atonement for His people, that there might be peace so that they could access Him and that they could approach Him. But not only a mercy seat, a sign of His glory and His triumph. As the ark was lifted up, the song would be sung, let God arise and all His enemies be scattered. As Christ is raised, He is like the ark, leading us in a triumphal procession. And when we are baptized into Christ, we remember the hope that is ours through Him. The same thing that happened to the Jordan River when the ark came into it happened to Jesus as He steps in, as He dies. The curtain is torn in two from top to bottom, and the waters begin to part. Remember your baptism. And then in the Lord's Supper, what does Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. The cup that Jesus drank, the cup of God's wrath to its very dregs, now is for us the cup of blessing, the cup in which we remember we now have communion friendship, fellowship with God through what God has done. But lastly, singing. The songs of God's people of the church are meant primarily to praise and thank the Lord. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, and a song of praise is fitting. But the songs that we sing also stir up us up by way of reminder, have the word of Christ dwell in us richly, so that in essence we are placing a pillar in our midst as we sing to one another. This is our God. He is our Redeemer. As the Psalms say, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts and of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. And so let us raise our Ebenezer, because God in Christ is our rock and our Redeemer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, and that you are leading us to that heavenly city in which there is perfect peace. And so, Lord, we do pray that we might this day be still and know that you are God, that you have exalted yourself in all the earth, and that you are our refuge and our strength. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.